Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the first chapter of Revelation. Listen now for God's holy word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests, serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. This morning, we are beginning a sermon series on the book of Revelation. Now, I admit that Revelation, the book of Revelation, compared to everything else in our Bible, can seem a very strange book. When we think about our favorite parts of the Bible, I think we often think of the narratives. Stories from the book of Genesis, of Abraham and Sarah, or Joseph in the coat of many colors. Or stories like Noah's Ark, or Jonah and the great fish. Or the stories that are the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, his miracles, his conversations and interactions with his disciples. We might also think of the beautiful songs and poetry and prayers that make up the book of Psalms. The book of Revelation is not a story, it's not a simple narrative, and it's not exactly a song or a prayer or a piece of poetry. It's something altogether different. It's a type of literature that is called an apocalypse. That word, apocalypse, is commonly used to mean the end of the world. The apocalypse is coming! And perhaps that is a fitting word to use for the book of Revelation, for in the visions in the book of Revelation, the author sees the conclusion of our history and the dawning of a new era, a new age. But the word apocalypse, as it applies here, has a different meaning. This Greek word, in its straightforward and simple definition, just means to uncover or to reveal. An apocalypse, or an apocalyptic text, is a text which conveys information which has been revealed or uncovered or shared by God. It is a term that has come to describe texts like the book of Revelation, which tell us about what God has revealed, what God has uncovered and shown, in this case, through Jesus and to God's servant John. There are other apocalyptic texts in our Bible. Sections of the prophets are apocalyptic. Isaiah, for instance, is given a vision of God's heavenly throne room. In this apocalypse, God reveals and uncovers, God shows the prophet something mysterious, something which was otherwise hidden from view. In the story of Jesus' baptism, the heavens are torn open and a dove descends upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven, God's voice, declares and reveals a divine mystery that Jesus' true identity is that of God's beloved Son, and that people should listen to him. This is a moment of apocalypsis. It is a moment of heavenly revelation dropped right there in the middle of our gospel narrative. The book of Revelation is the product of God's good decision to give revelation. God chooses John as a servant to convey this particular divine information. God wanted us, God's people, to know and to understand something of God's plans. And to convey this information, God pulled back the veil of time and history and space and gave visions to John on the island of Patmos, visions that would be for the benefit of God's people and God's churches. Much speculation has been made about John, about who this author was, who wrote the book of Revelation. And I think that Dr. Elaine Pagels, in her book on the book of Revelation, she's a scholar of ancient Christian history at Princeton University. I think that her work paints a vivid and a likely picture of John and the life that he lived leading into his reception of these revelations. As Elaine Pagels explains, John was a Christian, and based on how clearly his writings relate to the themes and the ideas of the ancient Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, it also seems very likely that John had grown up in a Jewish community. He was like Jesus and Jesus' first disciples. He had grown up Jewish, and later he had come to believe that Jesus Christ was God's servant. John had come to believe that Jesus was God's son sent into the world to bring about God's kingdom on earth, to bring about the salvation of God's people, the reclaiming, the redemption, and the transformation of God's otherwise broken world. The first generation of Jesus' followers, his 12 disciples and those whom they gathered into Christian communities, many had assumed that Jesus' work of transforming our world, doing away with evil and wickedness and suffering and bringing about God's good and eternal kingdom of peace on earth, many assumed that this good work of God would be accomplished in their lifetimes. And many, if not all, were confused and distressed to find that as they grew older and older, and as more and more of their generation were either killed at the hands of persecutors or were simply dying of old age, they were confused and distressed in seeing what felt like a delay in the working out of God's promises and God's plans. Time was not the only issue troubling Christians. The events and the condition of the world around John and his Christian contemporaries, it gave people plenty of reasons to feel troubled and full of sorrow and full of dread about the future and frustration that God's kingdom had not yet come as quickly or as fully as they had hoped or expected. We are not exactly sure when John received the visions that would become the book of Revelations, but leading scholarly belief is that the book was probably written around the year 90 in the Common Era, or 90 CE. Jesus, we believe, was born around the year 0 or 1, and we're told that he began his public ministry when he was around the age of 30, and that he died 3 years after that. And so nearly 60 years stretched between Jesus' time on earth and the time of John's revelation. In those intervening 60 years, terrible tragedy after terrible tragedy had befallen God's people and God's world. Rather than seeing God's kingdom come to earth, in the year 66 CE, John and his generation of Jewish and Christian people had witnessed as the Roman emperor had marched his soldiers against Jerusalem to violently put down a Jewish rebellion that had risen up in Israel to try and oust the Romans and kickstart God's new kingdom on earth. There was war. In response to this Jewish uprising, 4 years of terrible war broke out between Rome and Israel, and eventually in the year 70 CE, the Roman armies had marched right into the inner city of Jerusalem, destroying the city and murdering thousands. And the emperor's orders were that the soldiers would pull down and demolish even God's temple itself in Jerusalem, the place on earth where God's presence had dwelt with God's people and where generations of God's faithful had come to give offerings and prayers and worship. And so rather than defeating the Romans and celebrating a victory over an idolatrous empire, John and his contemporaries had to struggle to understand why God would allow so many Jews and Christians alike to die at the hands of their pagan enemies, while Rome continued to maintain its power and authority, while they worshipped false gods and abided all kinds of immoralities within their empire. Then, less than a decade after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, in the year 79 CE, the whole Roman Empire was shocked to witness the eruption of Mount Vesuvius on the Italian peninsula. Many of you all know Mount Vesuvius because of the fascinating archaeological discoveries of Pompeii and Herculaneum, which had been covered in the volcanic ash from that eruption in 79 CE. But what we perhaps don't realize is how dramatic that eruption of that volcano had been for John and his contemporaries in the Roman world. For miles all around, the skies had been darkened by the ash from the volcano. And then came reports of the widespread death and destruction in the wake of this explosion. Walls of superheated gas had rushed down the sides of the volcano and at amazing speeds. Flaming stone and ash fell from the sky and covered the face of the earth. It was like hell on earth. And contemporaries who witnessed and survived the eruption were able to write what they had seen and what they had experienced. And they said how they assumed that they were witnessing the end of the world. John and the seven churches to which he wrote in now present-day Turkey, they had been in the middle of all of this trouble. In their time, Christians had been persecuted, and Jews alike had been persecuted by the Romans. Many had been harassed and jailed and murdered for their faith. Then Jerusalem and God's temple to their south, it had been destroyed. And then to their north, on the Italian peninsula, the natural world let loose a hellish mix of death and destruction. Persecutions, armies, wars, eruptions, world-shattering tragedies were coming one after another, and many were wondering, in all of it, where was God? What were God's plans in all of this? Was God still in control, or were the scoffing and jeering of their Roman persecutors correct? Had they put their hope in a false gospel? It was in this time of confusion and trouble and sorrow and worry and wonder that God reached down to John on the island of Patmos to give him a revelation, to give him an apocalypsis. In the midst of a time of great sorrow and trouble and suffering, when uncertainty were all around, God again spoke to God's people. God pulled back the veils of time and space and history to assure God's people that God was there, that God did have a plan, and that in due time, in God's time, God would work out that good and that glorious plan. There is much in the first chapter of Revelation which is inspiring and comforting, much through which God speaks to us today. Jesus, for instance, shows up and shows John that he has the keys of death and Hades in his hands. The message there is clear. Death is not an obstacle to God's plans. Do not fret. If your loved ones have died of old age or have died at the hands of Roman persecutors, God's powerful love and God's desire to save us is more powerful than even the forces of death or hell. Jesus has conquered death. Jesus even has the keys of death. So even if you get locked in the clutches of death, there is nothing to fear, for your Savior will come to loose you and to set you free. But perhaps what is most comforting for me this week, as I have read and carefully and prayerfully sought God's word in this first chapter of Revelation, in the midst of this difficult world in which we are living, what has been most comforting to me has been the titles that God and Jesus use as they introduce themselves. God is described as the one who is and who was and who is to come. And Jesus is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. These titles speak to God and Jesus' eternality, their timelessness, and the fact that God is the one who, through Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh, God is the one who was there at the beginning. God is the one who is here now, and God is the one who will be here with us through all that we might experience. God will be the one who is there at the end, when history comes to its eventual conclusion and the victory of God's salvation is made finally complete. To a people trapped in a world and a moment of great anxiety and trouble, God's titles, God's reality of being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, they expand our horizons. God asks us to look at our situation and our moment in history from an expanded perspective. God invites us to remember and to believe that God is and was and will be. To a people who wonder about God's plans and if God is still involved in this world, God reveals to John, reminds John, that God is invested. God created this world. God was there in the beginning. God is still here now today, and God is with God's people even in their difficulties. And God is looking ahead to a good future, a future when God will, with power and authority, bring about a better and a new creation. What unfolds in the rest of the book of Revelation is a vision of God's plans, the conclusion of which is the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, where evil and wickedness will have been judged and finally dealt with once and for all, a new heavens and a new earth where God abides eternally with God's people. God's people who will be glorified like their risen Savior Jesus Christ, a people who will no longer be subject to the fear or the sting of death or the sorrow of loss, a people whose hearts have been mended and comforted and whose eyes have been wiped dry of any tears. And so this morning, as we begin this journey through the book of Revelation, my prayer is that God will open our hearts and clear our eyes. That as we look upon what God has revealed, and as we seek to once again put our faith and our trust in God, that God will comfort us to know that God is the one who is, and who was, and who is yet to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.